That word there, beloved, is the same word. There's no way that the apostle could have described his love for this church any deeper in the Greek language than with this word, beloved. He has a deep affection for this church. That this is not only in verse 4 that we see it, but we've seen it scattered throughout this letter from Paul to the Philippian church. The command, nonetheless, is there. The command is to stand firm. The command is for them to persevere, to not budge. Remember, this is the main verb that carries with it the thought and the application throughout verses 1 through 9. Now the question is, when the Apostle Paul says, stand firm, the obvious question is, how? How do you stand firm? When a general or a commanding officer in the military tells the subordinates to stand firm, he tells them to stand firm by the training in which they have received and to hold a particular allotment of ground and don't give it up. No matter what comes your way, no matter what bullet, cannon, or missile comes your way, you stand firm. You do not give this ground up, not one inch of it. And that's what the apostle is getting at here. You stand firm. So our question this morning is, how? What is the practical application of this command to stand firm? What is the rubber meeting the road? Or better yet, what is the doctrine that meets real life? Verse 2. He says, I urge and I urge. Did you notice that? He names the two women's names there, and in both instances, he says, I urge. This is not just a suggestion, but this is a deep pleading. A deep pleading that is an encouraging pleading, but it is a pleading nonetheless. Imagine that you have had an incurable disease all of your life. And you've heard about a doctor who knows how to cure this disease. And you go to him. And you plead with him to cure your ailment. Sound far-fetched? Mark chapter 1, verse 40. And a leper came to Jesus, beseeching him and falling on his knees before him and saying, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Did you hear the word beseeching? It's the same word here that we have for urge. Do you think the leper just showed up and said, hey, Jesus, if you've got time, I've got this disease. What did he say? He fell on his knees. He pleaded with Jesus. He begged Jesus. And this is the same thing that the apostle is doing here with these two women. I urge, I urge. Notice he does not say, I urge this woman and this woman, but rather he says, I urge and I urge. Both of them have a responsibility. And the apostle is pleading with these two. Parents. There's a pleading and a pleading, isn't there? Let me give you another illustration. A child playing with a fork. No big deal, right? But you make sure that child is safe with that fork, because you know children. It'll end up in the eye, in the top of the head, and the brother. We already said brothers and sisters have turmoil. It might end up in the brother or sister's head. You know, we don't know. Hey, child, be careful with that fork. Imagine that same child going towards a light socket with the fork. Is there a difference in pleading? is life or death here. That's what the apostle is doing here. He is pleading with these two women, Euodia and Syntyche. Names forever recorded in the Word of God, and not for a good reason. Now, before we get into these two ladies, let me ask again, parents. Do you have to remind your children to get along and play nicely when they already are? Imagine it, right? You have two children in the backyard and they're playing, and you go out and they are just having a wonderful time. In one of those rare moments, they're getting along, they're sharing stuff, it's a joyous occasion, they're smiling, and you go to the back door. Now you better get along. That doesn't fit, does it? Guess what? The Apostle Paul is urging these two women, not because they already are getting along, but there's an issue at hand between these two. Something isn't right. Remember, and the Apostle has hinted that there's something that is wrong in this church. And how many times have we said, this church is not being led against doctrine. It is not being taught a false doctrine. The doctrine apparently is sound here. The Apostle is not addressing a doctrinal issue within this church. What is he addressing? The practical use of the doctrine that is being taught. And he's already said so much back in chapter 2, verse 14. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. Now, if this church was getting along and they were sharing with one another and they wasn't stabbing each other in the heads with a fork and that kind of thing, he wouldn't have had to say that, would he? But he's already hinted at that there's some grumbling and there's some disputing going on within this church. And now he gets after it with these two ladies. Now, go back 2,000 years and you're a member of the Philippian church. And someone shows up and says, I have a letter hot off the presses from the Apostle Paul. And this person begins to read this letter to the church. And I think it's easy to assume that these two ladies are there. I want you to notice what Paul doesn't do. Listen very, very carefully. Because this is applicable in the year 2023 in the church culture. Notice that Paul does not tell them, one or the other, or both of them, to find another church. In other words, Paul is telling these two ladies that obviously have something going on between them. If things don't go your way, then depart. Because there's this attitude within members of churches, unfortunately, Christians, who think if it doesn't go my way, that's okay, I'll just leave. We understand that was impossible back then, right? This is the church of Philippi. There's only one. There was nowhere else for them to go. That's like parents. Your children aren't getting along, and so you handcuff them to one another. You're going to get along. I know it may be in brother, sister, brother, brother, sister, sister. Maybe it's, the answer is you're either going to get along or kill each other. I don't know which one, but one of the two is going to happen here, but not here in the church. The apostle is pleading with these two women not to leave, not to go somewhere else. Breaking news. There is no breaking news anymore, by the way. Did you know that? If you watch any news network whatsoever, there's always some kind of breaking news out there. Some of it might actually be breaking news, but it's become so muddled that you can't tell what is real, what is breaking news, like what is really important and what's not, because something is always breaking news. Well, this is breaking news, perhaps. Did you know that Christians don't always see eye to eye on everything? Did you know that? Let me say that again. Christians don't always see eye to eye on everything. Church, there are several names that are listed here in verse 2 and verse 3. I want you to understand something. The names that are listed are names of Christians. This isn't some outsider. This isn't someone that is on the inside that is lost and causing these problems. The apostle is addressing Christians that don't see eye to eye, but who are fellow workers with the apostle Paul, and as the latter part of verse 3 says, whose names are in the book of life. We'll get more to that as we get to verse 3. Now, I know you're wondering the same thing that I've wondered. And for 2,000 years, many Christians have wondered, what's their problem? What is it between these two ladies? What is it that this disunity is over? We have absolutely, positively no idea. We don't know. We don't know what the quarreling, what the strife is between these two sisters in Christ. What we do know, whatever it is affecting not only their relationship, but the church's well-being. And it must have been known. Notice when Paul tells the true companion, his true companion, he says, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle. And then he goes on to say, get Clement involved. By the way, get the whole church involved, my fellow workers, get them involved. But he doesn't list what the problem is. Why? Because apparently they already knew that there was something going on there. He doesn't have to inform them, hey, these two ladies over here have a problem, now you go address it. Apparently they already knew that there was something going on. Now, though we don't know the specifics, and isn't it even kind of, I just thought about it, isn't it kind of messed up that we even want to know what the issue was? Does it even matter? Isn't that kind of the part of our flesh that's unredeemed that wants to know stuff like that? Well, anyway. Though we don't know the specifics of what's going on here, I would submit to you a really, really, really good possibility. They wanted something their way. One or both of them wanted something their way. They forgot to have the attitude of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is humility. Paul has reminded the church, and he reminds them that they are to share the same mind. Be single-minded. Live, he says, live in harmony in the Lord. Harmony in the Lord. They are to operate. They are to think. They are to practice within the mind of Christ. They are to have his attitude. He's already written this to them. And again, we return back to Philippians 1:27, where the apostle instructs, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Don't be disunified, be unified. Because you're not. Because you're not. You say, well, it's just these two ladies, isn't it? Yeah, that's true. For now. He has said, strive together, stand firm in one spirit, one mind, for the faith of the gospel. Again, he has instructed them to have their minds set like this and to have this attitude in 2:5. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. He is telling them to do this. Did you catch that? He's not praying that the Lord will do this for them. They have responsibility. He is pleading with them to live in harmony in the Lord. Don't miss that. To live in harmony in the Lord. Renew your minds back. Whatever this is that's going on between these two ladies, stop it and live in harmony in the Lord. You see, the focus is the Lord. They are not so much the focus. They're living in harmony is not so much the focus. The focus is that they would live in harmony in the Lord. Get yourselves together is what the apostle is instructing and deeply pleading with these two women to do. Verse 3. Indeed, most assuredly, the apostle says, truly, true companion, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel together with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. It's so easy to hear something given that's instructing someone else to do and saying to yourselves, yeah, you need to do that. Have you ever been in a worship service and a message is being preached and you think to yourself, boy, I sure wish some so-and-so was here to hear this? Well, the truth of the matter is God in his sovereign will did not decree that that person be there, but guess who he is? It would be so easy for Paul to tell these two ladies, and I don't know, you know, coming 800 miles away and now being very likely read to the entire church, I can only imagine the shades of red these two ladies' faces had. Hopefully, that would be enough. But it might not be. And whether it's enough or not, the true companion, Clement, and the rest of the whole church, fellow workers, everybody get involved in this situation. Please don't take anybody that's done this, don't take it personally. This is just a general statement. But I find it very interesting when there might be something that's going on with a church member or situation, and another church member comes up and says, how's so-and-so doing? So why do I find that interesting? Are you concerned about that person? Now, it's nothing wrong for the pastors of a church to know if something is going on in someone's life, or maybe someone hadn't been in a while. Say, is so-and-so okay? Are you concerned about him? Indeed, true companion, I ask you also, if you're concerned about them and they're your brother or your sister in the Lord, go after them. Do you love them? Do you really care enough about them to go after them yourself? That's what Paul is telling the true companion here. Now, I know what you're wondering, right? Who is the true companion? In the context that we have here, the names being listed, I'm going to tell you who the true companion probably was. I'm going to tell you his name. True companion. The NASB, for whatever purpose, chose to translate this statement from the Greek into the English as true companion. But the truth of the matter was, this person's name probably was Suzugos, like literally his name. Guess what it means? True companion. It's much like what happens in Acts chapter 4, verse 36. Now Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles, which translated means son of encouragement. In other words, the person is actually doing what their name means. Barnabas was an encourager. So he encouraged. This man was a true companion of the apostle Paul, whose name was True Companion. Like, this is his literal name. Paul is yoked, bonded to this man. Together with this man. Notice he says, indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel. He's saying there, in essence, that you and I have been yoked together for a purpose. The purpose is the gospel. Indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement. Who is Clement? Don't know. So as a member of the church, maybe an elder, maybe just a member of the church, but he's a real person, a man. These women need help. And he's telling his true companion, and he's telling Clement, and he's telling the entire rest of the church that they have a responsibility to get involved. He says, these women need help. They have shared, that is, they have strove together with me with one purpose, and that is the gospel, in my struggle with the gospel. Now, they may have been part of the original church that we see in Acts chapter 16 that met in the house of Lydia. We don't know exactly when they come, but we do know that they are part of the church. And Paul is telling everyone to get involved in this situation. And then he collectively puts them together by reminding them of something, whose names are in the book of life. I can't make this stuff up. I got up this morning and listened to a Q&A, and I don't know if you know much about YouTube, but if you're watching a video, there are other things that are listed there that you might be interested in. And so this one thing popped up about a particular, and I say quote-unquote pastor, of a large church. And so I clicked on it. I said, what is this about? It came out of like maybe a month or 2 months ago. And I literally heard out of the lips of this so-called pastor a statement that was made. And this is what he said. Because he was getting backlash over something that he and the church had not only participated in, but actually initiated. And he said, I hope that heaven is big enough so that I don't have to see these people. I would say that that man has absolutely, positively no understanding, first of all, of the Word of God. But he certainly doesn't have any understanding of the unity of the saints or of heaven. How do you have joy at heaven willingly being apart from someone else? That is completely the antithesis of heaven. Paul says that all of these people's names are listed in the book of life. Now, when we see that Paul says their names are in the book of life, is that just a general statement? In other words, is he just using book of life as if it's just a symbolic of something? Well, I want you just to read a few verses in Scripture that mentions this idea of book of life and names. Exodus 32, verse 32, "But now, if you will, forgive their sin, and if not, please blot me out from your book which you have written." Isaiah chapter 4, verse 3, "It will come about that he is left in Zion and remains in Jerusalem will be called holy, everyone who is recorded for life in Jerusalem." Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, "Now at that time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise. And there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be rescued." Revelation, and there's a few there. Revelation chapter 13, verse 8. "All who dwell on the earth will worship him, everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain." Chapter 20, verse 12 and 15. "And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds." Verse 15, "And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." Do you think that there's a real book of life? I do. I think for whatever reason, God has chosen to have a book and have every name of his children, of his saints, recorded in that book. By the way, just so that we know, every name that will be in that book, it's in that book. No one that God has said that will be saved will be lost. That is a promise in Scripture. He knows his own, and he saves his own. It is a book. It is a book that has a recording of every name of every child of God in it. Now, having said that, we obviously can conclude that these two women, this true companion, Clement, and all of the fellow workers, the entire church that is listed there, these are all Christians, and they are all part of the Philippian church, and they are all told to get involved in this situation. Now, here's a question that I have for you. If this church is so doctrinally sound, even though it has this situation going on in it, it is doctrinally sound, why is it that this hasn't already been taken care of? It's the beauty of Scripture, isn't it? That even though God saves and he puts people in churches together to function and to live out their Christian life, it's the army that you talked about when you prayed that this morning. I was standing in the back. I was, yes, that is absolutely what we are. Do we take it for granted, or do we see that when we come together, whether it's Sunday morning, Sunday night, any time during the week, when we assemble, that the Lord has chosen to place us under the name of Christian Faith Church, but more importantly, under the name of Christ, therefore we are coming together as a great army of God. That care, that we say we care and love one another. And because we love one another, we are to do the things, the one another's that are listed in the Word of God. But the problem is, with us, the problem in this church is going on. They were real people. And they were still battling the flesh. I just have to believe that these two ladies and everybody else in this church that knew that this division was among these two ladies who are not living in harmony. Again, if they were, the Apostle Paul wouldn't tell them to live in harmony in the Lord. This problem that is going on is widely known. The only problem is, I think, one of two things, and possibly both things, but at least one of two things is happening here. Number one, they don't really want to. Isn't that the easy way? You know these things are going on, but I don't really want to. I know something should be done, but I don't really want to. So let's just ignore it. And here comes Paul, 800 miles away, getting word of what's going on, and he writes back to them, and he says, "You get it right. You two women, get yourselves together. Live in harmony in the Lord. By the way, church, don't you turn your back on this. You go after them. You love them? Yes, then go after them. Get this thing right." So 2,000 years later, is anything any different? Is the Apostle Paul not coming after Christian Faith Church if these things appear? If these things happen? But what's the easy way? But I don't want to. Or, the second thing is, maybe the church didn't know how to. Maybe they really wanted to, but the fear was, we don't really know how. We don't know what to do. Okay, Paul says, anticipating that. Verse 4. This is the first step in helping these women. This is the first step in these two ladies getting their relationship restored. What does it say? Rejoice in the Lord always. But again, I will say, rejoice. This is a call back to remember that our circumstances don't dictate our joy. You see how it fits. Put your minds in the mind of the church as they are receiving this letter and it's being read to them. And they hear the apostle name these two women. Name his true companion. Name Clement. Mention the rest of the fellow workers. And they hear this, that Paul has done what we really didn't want to do, or maybe we don't know how to do. And he's mentioning that. It's like, oh no, he knows about it. And now the bandage has been snatched off of the wound and it's exposed. And oh, our circumstances, and we don't know, and we're going to get messy. And this thing is going to like take time for us to work. And Paul says, your joy doesn't come from your circumstances, even when you have to deal with these things. He says, rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say rejoice. I'm going to just tell you something this morning. Maybe ease a burden off of you. I don't have a burden about where we're going to meet. Now you say, well, you don't care? What's wrong with you? You don't care that we have nowhere to meet next Sunday, potentially? You're missing my point. You know, 10 years ago, I was thinking about this earlier. 10 years ago, I had a great lack of joy because I was having to leave a particular place. And it was rough. And some of you know that experience and know how just it felt. I don't have that today. Because I know I'm surrounded by fellow warriors in Christ. And I genuinely believe that you love the Lord enough and love the church enough that you really don't care either. Now, you want a place? We want a place? Yes, absolutely. But you love the Lord enough to know that no matter where it is or what it looks like or what potentially it might even smell like, it doesn't matter as long as we are together because we're going to rejoice in the Lord. Is the Lord your focus? Or is your circumstances? I talked to you, some of you before, about your job setting, where you work, and it's like, I dread going in and I'm happy when it's time to leave. Does that dictate your joy? Because Paul says to rejoice in the Lord. Notice that little word there. Always. Rejoice in the Lord always. Class, where is the Apostle Paul when he wrote this to the Philippian church? It's in jail. Leaving one building and looking for another one doesn't sound so bad now, does it? Rejoice in the Lord, Paul says, always. And if you forget it, again, I say rejoice. Rejoicing is the verb of joy. Joy is not something that comes about by external circumstances, but rather an internal relationship with the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. For our citizenship is in heaven. Do you now see, now that we've moved over into chapter 4, do you see why the apostle includes that? He is gearing the minds of this church to think a certain way. I want to brainwash us. Brother Lance wants to brainwash us. Brother Chad and his teachings want to brainwash us. Or better yet, we want to be bloodwashed. Now, how is it, right? Because that's brainwashing really is what cults do. That's not what we do. We teach doctrine. But we continually bring us back to realignment of who we are, who we serve, therefore who we are and who we serve dictate how we practically live. Again, for our citizenship, he says, is in heaven. Think up. Train your minds up. Not on this world. Don't live like this world. From which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has even to subject all things to Himself. And then He says, remember in verse 1 of chapter 4, therefore, stand firm, those of you that I love, those of you that I have a deep affection and attachment to. Now, work it out. You've got an issue. These two ladies have an issue. You work it out. You practically do what you have been taught to do. which is to live in harmony in the Lord, which is to train your mind upward. In other words, what happens when people on planet Earth that are lost, what happens when they have a quarrel, a dispute? I can tell you how it doesn't turn out. It does not turn out with them living in harmony in the Lord. But with brothers and sisters in Christ, we do. Why? Because we're not citizens of this world. We're aliens, as Peter says. We are strangers. We're weirdos in this world. People scratch their head and say, I don't understand that group. They're weird. And again, we can say that the problem in America with the church culture is that the church has become too much like the world. Therefore, the world sees it as its own and doesn't call it peculiar. It says friend. Until you have a real church that lives contrary and counter to the world system. By the way, we understand that the world loves disputes. The world loves quarreling. Why? Because their father is the devil. And he doesn't like unity. He loves to see people what? Steal from one another, kill from one another. Why? Because he's a thief and a killer. And I had, it was a message, I think it was one of the G3 messages this year at the conference I listened to, and I said, wow, you know, that's so true. When we think of killing, we think of physical killing. That's not, even though the world system, that's what it does. It does kill, like physically kill. But we understand that God, and I'll just use this as an illustration, one that we can all understand, that God has defined what marriage is. One man, one woman, right? Well, our world now says that that's not true, and it tries to redefine marriage. So what has it done? Has it created life and an enlightenment where people now have a better understanding of what marriage is? Or has it killed the truth of what marriage is? That's what the enemy hates. He hates doctrine, and he surely hates a church that actually practices what they know to be true. That's what's happening here. These two women are at odds with one another about something, and the enemy is loving it. Why? Well, let's get into that. Why is it that these two women and the rest of the church should be so concerned? Because it's only between these two women, right? It's not hurting anyone else. It's just between these two women. Well, I know you know this because we just not so long ago studied it together. But listen to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. But avoid, I hope, wherever we go, that there's not critters that run around. 2 Timothy 2, verse 16. But avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness. And listen to the first part of verse 17. And their talk will spread like gangrene. Not trying to be vulgar, not trying to be nasty or disgusting or whatever, but we understand what gangrene is, right? It's a putrefaction of flesh. My mom used to say, or my dad used to say, and I don't hear people referring to infection or gangrene like that, but they said it was corruption. Corruption of the it's nasty. It's grotesque. It causes stuff to either fall out, or if left alone, it'll kill somebody. And notice the apostle says, it grows. It doesn't stay contained. It affects everything around it. The issue is here, but left untreated, it continues to spread out more and more and more. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. It is actually reported that there is immorality among you, an immorality of such a kind as does not exist even among the Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife. You have become arrogant and have not mourned instead, so that the one who had done this deed would be removed from your midst. For I, on my part, though absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged him who has so committed this, as though I were present. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are assembled, and I with you in spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus, I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? What's the purpose of putting leaven in dough? Wherever it's put in, that little part of where it's put in, it doesn't just have a reaction and rise, but it actually, once it's permeated throughout it, it actually causes the entire thing to be affected. Church, we understand this morning that if this isn't dealt with, that it is actually going to spread within the church. Why? One woman creates a group of people following her, and this other woman creates another group of people following her, and now you've got a division. And maybe that's what's going on. Maybe these women are so living out of harmony in the Lord that they're already starting to create factions within the church. Can you believe that goes on in churches? Did it start all over the church at one time? Or did it start here? And that wasn't dealt with, so now it goes to here. And that wasn't dealt with, so now it goes to here. And that wasn't dealt with, and then it goes all over the church. Even though things like this happen within a church body, one, that is you and I, must remember that as sorrowful, as hard, as messy as these things can be, our rejoicing comes from and is grounded in the Lord. Again, the apostle says, rejoice in the Lord. Notice that he's, and we can't end without saying this. Back to verse 3, whose names are in the book of life. Names are in the book of life, and this book is unified. There's not a book for Brother Ronnie and a book for Sister Katie. It's all in one book. It's all contained in one book. I close with this. It's probably the easiest verse to turn to when we think about rejoicing in horrible times and horrible instances. Acts 5:41, so they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. They had been beaten, they had been imprisoned, they had been all of these horrendous things, and they rejoiced. When we walk with brothers and sisters in Christ, and by the way, we must. This is not a suggestion. Church, are you listening? This is not a suggestion. This is a command. That when you have brothers and sisters in Christ that are at odds with one another or whatever, you say, well, back, you know, X amount of time ago, we didn't. We can't. It may be a done deal, but going forward, if this thing arises. And you do realize that we are set up for a prime time for the enemy to come in and do that kind of thing. You understand that? Because as bad as I don't like the idea that we may have to trim back on some of our activities, and my fear, and I've expressed this to Brother Lance, my biggest fear is that now we're not going to be able to be together maybe as much, and so now we get easy about only coming to maybe just a worship service on Sunday morning. This is not the time for that. This is a time to pull stronger even together and be united and rejoicing in the Lord. Keep your minds focused on the Lord. We can agree to disagree about some things. Brother Elias and I have a disagreement, not really a disagreement, but we're not unified in everything. He keeps doing this in worship service. I'm like, don't do that. I don't like that. I don't care. Do it. If that's what you want to do, do it. It's not that big a deal. Good grief. Now, if someone stands before us and declares that Jesus Christ was the son of Satan, then we got a problem, and there's going to be some disunification going on. These things, brothers and sisters in Christ, keep your minds focused on the author and perfecter of your salvation, of your life, Jesus Christ. But when those things arise, let's deal with it. And that's not the word of Rodney. That's the word of God. At this time, we will together observe for the final time in this building, the Lord's Supper.